I would like us to open our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter number 14. The book of Acts chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14. And I'm going to read from verse number 1. Acts chapter number 14, I'll read from verse number 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into your word this morning, we ask, oh Lord, that you will speak to us again. We're grateful because each time we gather together, you always speak to us. And we ask that today is not going to be an exception, because by your Spirit, you will speak to our heart. Let this word mix with faith within our spirit man. Lord, let there be an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people today, so that, Lord, this word is going to make impact in their heart. Lord, anoint me afresh and make this word to come out of me like the streams of living water. Let it distill as the rain, even the dew of the morning. Let it bring comfort. Let it bring encouragement. Let it challenge the heart of your people. Let it come as the word of life into our soul, bringing hope to the hopeless and strength to the weak. So that at the end of this teaching, Lord, both the speaker and the hearer will have a single testimony that we have been blessed of God. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So today we've come to Acts chapter number 14 in our series called Action Packed. Over the past couple of weeks, we have been going through the book of Acts, and from week to week we have been learning exactly these Acts of the Apostles, which is probably better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Today we have come to Acts chapter number 14, and by the grace of God we're going to finish up this part of the series next week, so that in December we are going to some other things that the Lord will have us do. Now, as a young man, I did not learn to drive until I bought my first car. There is a lot of story behind that, but I won't bother you with the details. Now, I had a tutor who happened to be a friend of mine, and whenever we want to start, you know, to go and do the practice or the training, he would tell me exactly where we're driving to, and then he would tell me the route, the path, that we were going to take to get to where we're going, because there were several other roads around the network of roads around the place where we were living. And so he would tell me exactly where to take and how to, exactly where we were going. So he would not just tell me the destination, he would also tell me the path that we were going to drive through. Now, as a learner, I found it very confronting to drive in those roads, because oftentimes many of those roads were quite very busy. But I discovered that there was a problem with my driving very early, and that was that whenever there was no car at all coming from the other end, I would be driving almost, you know, on the lane of the car that was supposed to be coming from my side. Not totally, but, you know, I would have moved from my side to their side. Because there was no car coming from the other end. And my tutor would tell me, no, come back to your side. Come back to your side. And then there was another problem. Whenever there was another vehicle coming from the other side, in order to avoid collision or colliding with this vehicle, I will almost get out completely of the road, almost running into the ditch. And then my teacher will say, you're going to kill us. Come back to your side. Come back. It was almost like I wanted to pull over. So I was always found drifting either to the wrong side, almost facing the oncoming vehicle when there was no car anyway coming from the other side, or almost running into the ditch by the roadside. Don't forget, I learned my driving when in the road that were not marked. So you can excuse the reason why I'm drifting here and there. Some of you, you learned your driving where everywhere was marked, you know, and you were still failed the test a couple of times. I'm not talking about you, you know. But later I got better. I got to know that it was good to stay on my lane, whether a vehicle was coming from the other side or otherwise. This morning I want to talk to you about what I've titled, Stay the Course. Stay the Course. And the course in this instance is spelled C-O-U-R-S-E. C-O-U-R-S-E. Stay the course. Now, life and ministry is just like what I've just described. It's like driving on a road. Circumstances do happen from time to time, and there are varying circumstances that do happen from time to time. And some of these things cause us to be distracted. Some of them cause us to be derailed. Some of them make us to shift our focus, get misdirected as we go in life. And if we're not careful, we're going to end up where we never bargained to. That's exactly what happened to the people that we have just read about in Acts chapter number 14. They had a particular decision. They had made a particular decision. You remember in Acts chapter 13, God gave them a mandate. God gave them an instruction. Separate for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that to which I have called them. So when they were leaving Antioch in Syria, they had their goals, their destination, if you like. And the destination was to preach the gospel to all the people in that region and then come back to the base. This was going to be their first missionary journey, what was going to be later called the first missionary journey of Paul, the apostle. In this particular instance, they had a goal. The goal was to preach the gospel to those people in their region. It was the first time there was going to be a missionary commissioned to go and do such a thing like this. And these people were going from the church at Antioch. You know, there was another church in Jerusalem where the apostles were based. But this church at Antioch was the one sending them out as missionaries. So they had a goal in their mind, and their goal was clear. It was to preach the gospel to these heathen people, the Gentiles. These people did not know about Jesus Christ. They did not know about the Savior. And so they knew that they needed to do this job, and to do it, they needed to move out from where they were to the places where these people were living. So that was the clear assignment. But just like life, there are many things that will happen along this journey that will want to derail or discourage or to deter them or to make them shift their focus. But we see them come across all of these obstacles, and we see how they dealt with it and overcame. Now, we're going to learn from their story this morning. I want us to do two things. Number one, learn the story as it was in the context of Paul and Barnabas in their day and time. And number two, I want us to apply it to our own life, because we are also in a journey called life. Like I said, I'm speaking on what I've titled, Stay the Course. Now, to stay the course means you continue to do something until it is finished. It means that you are focused on something until it is achieved. You are until you achieve something that you plan to do, in spite of obstacles, in spite of difficulties, in spite of unpleasant situation. In other words, there is no derailment, no turning back, and there is no quitting along the line. So that's what it means to stay the course. It means you finish the plan. You get to the finish line. Now, but in order to stay the course, in order to finish everything as planned, you also need to be on course. Now, to be on course means that you are in the right direction, you are in the correct direction, and you are following the plan correctly. In the example I've just given you, I was telling you about the way I was derailing, or I was getting distracted on the road and moving to the right or to the left. That means I was staying out of course, out of course. But as I would get back to course, my tutor was going to be happy. And the reason why he wanted me to get out of course, to get back on course, is because it was important for us to be on course in order to stay the course. What I mean by that is it. To stay the course means we finish what we planned. He had already told me where we were going. But for us to get to where we wanted to go, we need to be on course so that we're not distracted and we're not derailing. Otherwise, we're not going to end where we had intended. Paul and Barnabas had one goal in mind when they were leaving the Antioch in Syria. And their goal in mind was to go and preach the gospel to these people. And they were going to come across several circumstances that want to change that plan. But by the grace of God, they stayed with it and they stayed the course. And the reason why we're talking about them today is because it's important that we also stay the course, we also finish the course, we also finish the plan. Don't forget, a few weeks ago, we talked about family business. And in family business, we said, our family business is not a law. It's actually two sides of the same coin. Number one, we are to seek the lost in order to save them. Number two, we are to serve the found to grow them. I'll go through that again. I said it a few weeks ago for some of us that were around in church. One is to seek the lost to save them. We're seeking the lost in order to save them. And number two is that we're serving those that have been found in order to grow them. The people that are found are the people that are within the body of Christ, what we call the church. And our goal is not just to seek the lost outside, to bring them to church. Our goal is also to ensure that when they are brought into the church, we'll serve them in order to be able to grow those people so that they also will begin to be missionaries who are seeking others who are lost in order to bring them. So it's a kind of a cycle that continues until Christ comes. That's our goal. But unfortunately, along the line, we get distracted. Unfortunately, like I said a few weeks ago, some of us have no clue about what the family business was all about in the first instance. We thought our gathering together is just to mark some register on a Sunday morning, or to feel religious, or to at least make people feel that we are Christians as we have claimed. But the family business, or the reason why we are called to be the body of Christ, is to seek the lost in order to save them right from day one. And secondly, to serve those that have been found in order to grow them. That's our job. That's our assignment. Now, let's put it side by side with what Paul had as his assignment, and let's see what we can glean from Paul and Barnabas as they will move out from where they were to this region called Iconium. And we see that in verse number one. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greek, believed. So they set out, to go and preach the gospel. And along the line, they are going to come across what I refer to as the great three pillars or three obstacles that they encountered. And the reason why it's relevant to us is because these are actually also three obstacles that we encounter from time to time as we will stay the course, as we will seek the lost to save them, and as we will serve the found to grow them. These are the things that we're going to encounter from time to time. The first thing that they encounter was what I refer to as poison. Church, please say with me, poison. Poison. Now, look at what it says in verse number 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brethren. Now, in verse number 1, you will have the impression that their mission was successful, because the Bible says they so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greek, believed. But in verse number 2, you will discover that the unbelievers, the Bible says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now, Paul and Barnabas had a big job in their hands to do. They needed to take care of the poison in their mind of people. And it's not going to take a long time for you to realize that taking care of physical poison is easier, much easier, than to take care of an emotional or mind poisoning. For some reason or one reason or the other, the Jews in this region called Iconium, by the way, all of these things took place in the region called Galatia. Galatia actually happened to be in the place where we now call present-day Turkey. All right. So So these people, when Paul and Barnabas got into this place, they ministered, and it appeared that the people that they ministered to, who were, by the way, Gentiles, who were non-Jews, they believed. But very soon, they got poisoned. They got poisoned because the Jews must have whispered something into their ears to convince them otherwise, to convince them that it was not necessary to believe the gospel. We don't know the details exactly of what they told them, but we know that whatsoever they told them was not in line with the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas had their job cut out for them because they are going to begin to deal with this poison that the other Jews, other unbelieving Jews, have put in the heart of the people that they have just ministered to. And look at what it says, because it's important for us to know how to deal with this obstacle when it does arise, because it will arise from time to time in the journey of our life. Verse number 3, look at what it says. It says, therefore, whenever you come across the word therefore, you need to find out the reason why it is there. You know, it is there for a reason. So the word therefore means it is there for this reason. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. They stayed there a long time. Now, if you and I were to be in the shoes of Paul and Barnabas, we have preached the gospel, and then all of a sudden we discover that the minds of the people to whom we have preached have been poisoned. In other words, they are not in agreement with what we have preached. They are in argument. They are becoming argumentative. They are despising us despite what we have shared in terms of the gospel. They are just not. They are just impervious, if you like, to the light of the gospel. It is possible so that some of us will consider, well, maybe God has not sent us here. We'll rather just go and use our time, you know. We have better things to do with our time. You know, some of us will get discouraged and say, look, these guys are just not getting it. Let's move to the next city. Or these guys are not getting it. Let's return back home. But the Bible says, therefore. In other words, because the mind of those people have been poisoned, is the more reason why Paul and Barnabas decided that they needed to stay there for a long time. Therefore, because these guys have been poisoned, we need to deal with this poison, and it's going to take a while for us to deal with this poison. And people of God, the truth of the matter is that the people that we come across day and day are not bad people. They are just people whose mind have been poisoned. For many people, they actually want to receive the gospel. For many people, they actually want to respond positively. But the minds of those people have been poisoned. And if we're going to do this hit and run kind of gospel, it's not going to work. Why? Because it takes a long time for the poisons in the mind of people to be dealt with. The Bible says, therefore, they stayed there a long time. The Bible does not specify exactly how long this time was. Maybe a couple of months, maybe a couple of weeks, we're not sure. But the impression that we've got from this passage is that they stayed there longer than they thought they were going to stay. And people of God, I'm not sure whether you have had encounters with unbelievers that you are trying to convince about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you become frustrated because it appears they're not getting it. These guys are just not getting it. Let me just don't waste my time on them. You're joking. Why? Because the mind of those people have been poisoned. Poisoned by what they have seen in life. Poisoned by, you know, the other people that they have encountered before they saw you or they met you. Poisoned by the situations of life. Poisoned by the hurt, the abuse from other people. Poisoned because they have been confused by the society, by the kind of information they have received. Some of us, we come across them in their 20s and 30s, and we wonder why they are not yielding to the gospel as fast as we expect them to be. But they have been poisoned for 20, 30 years, and we want them to be cured in 10 minutes. That doesn't work. And that's why the Bible says, regarding these people, that therefore, because the mind of the people they are ministering to have been poisoned, they stay there for a long time. Doing what? Just ministering to them. Not living complaining that the minds of the people have been poisoned. Let's just go and do some other things with our life. But they stay there. In our family business, in our business of saving the lost, in our business of serving the found, in our business of ministering to the saints in the body of Christ, we're going to come across people whose mind has been poisoned, who don't seem to be on the same page with us. But that is not a reason for us to bail out. As a matter of fact, that's the more reason why we need to stay long and engage for a longer period with them. Because that's exactly what these people did. Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says they stayed there a long time. just ministering to these people, just serving them, just loving them. You know, it's very frustrating for ministers of the Bible, of the gospel. I mean, for instance, for pastors, we have this this great job. You know, I love being a pastor. I just wake up each morning to thank God for the grace of being able to stand before God's people, before the people, and declare what the Bible says, what the word says. I think it's an incredible, incredible privilege for me as a person to be able to do that. And I do this every week by the grace of God, sometimes multiple times in the course of the week, just sharing the gospel, just teaching people the word of God. And like I said, it's an incredible privilege to be given that opportunity. However, it does not come without its discouragement. It does not come without its issues and its heels. And one of it is that people that you think should get it don't just get it. They just don't get it. And you stay in week in, week out, month in, month out, trying to share what you think these people should have got. They should understand. She should know what I'm talking about, or he should know what I'm talking about. But they don't just get it. You know, you see the same people in the church, and 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, and they're still on the same platform because they're just not engaging with what you're preaching. In 1 week, you seem they have got it. And the next week, you talk to them, and you discover that they have not got it. They have no clue at all. And you ask yourself, so have I been wasting my time? Are there not better things for you to do? You know, I remember a gentleman, a dearly loved gentleman. I love this guy so much. And he has a great heart, you know. But one day, we were having a conversation, and he did some things, and he did some things for me, and he said, and I wanted to pay him for what he's done for me, and this guy said, no, don't pay me, you know, just use that money to pay the church. And I said, why? He said, because that's going to be my tithe. I said, no. Don't you get it? I've been preaching about tithe all this while. You don't pay tithe through me. You know, if you want to pay your tithe, you pay it to the church. I'm not an extension of your tithe hand, you know. And I laughed, and we both laughed. And I said, don't you get it? I've been talking about this for a while. I will pay you for the job. And if you want to pay your tithe from that, then it's up to you. It's not my business. It's not my money. By the way, you know that the tithe is not mine, it's God's. And I pay my tithe just like you do, just like any other person does in the church. Say, okay, I get it. Get it now. You know, get it. You know, it was, we joked about it, but I just use that as an example. Of course, it's a light example. It's not a deeper kind of things that we're talking about. But you just get frustrated sometimes. And like I said, I just use that as a light example. But there are certain things that you think that the people that you are ministering to ought to have got, and years after, they are still struggling to get it. And like, I appreciate Jesus's, you know, frustration. You know, Jesus administered to his disciples for 3 years. He's been telling them about the kingdom. He's been telling them about the kingdom of God and the fact that he was the Messiah. And the fact that his job was actually to save the world. Not to save the Jews from the Romans, but to save the world from sin. He's been ringing that in their ears. They've had revelation. And then all of a sudden, Jesus died and he was crucified and he rose up again. And he appeared to them. And they were going to have some very good conversation. And you would have thought that they were going to have some very robust conversation about the gospel and the propagation of the gospel. But you know the questions that the disciples asked Jesus, you know? They asked Jesus, they said, so will you at this time return the kingdom to Israel? What they are saying is, will you at this time now make sure that you chase away these Roman people so that we can actually have our own government? And Jesus has been preaching with these people. He's ministered everywhere in the whole land of Palestine for 3 years, and they still did not get the fact that he did not come to restore the kingdom back to Israel. It has nothing to do with whether Israel came out. That was not his business. His business was to remove people from the bondage of sin. It wasn't to take back the geographical location of Israel from the captivity of the Romans. They just did not get it. Why? Because over the ages, their hearts and their minds have been poisoned to believing the fact that a Messiah that was going to come was going to deliver them from the captivity of the Romans. You know, that's the frustrating part. And week in, week out, we come across people in church that you thought should have got it. By now, they should be serving other people, but they are still waiting to be served. And that's frustrating to you. But the Bible is letting us know that whether you are seeking or whether you are serving, you need to know not to be derailed, but you need to take your time. And just the Bible says, therefore, they stay there a long time. So it is incumbent on the people that want to finish the course to be patient with other people, just to stay in there. Oh, you don't get it this time? Okay, I will teach you again. Some of you have had some frustrating time teaching your kids, you know, subjects. You know, I get my frustrations from teaching mathematics. I told you this just 5 minutes ago. You've forgotten. You know, say, no, daddy, I did not get it that time. Okay, we'll go through it again. You know, I'm talking about what we're still going through in my household now, you know. My seven-year-old, we did some maths together over the last couple of weeks, and then yesterday we sat down together, and they said, okay, so it's time for you to go and do this and this. And then she came back with these horrible answers that I didn't know where she got them from. I said, where did you get this from? Say, I did it the way you taught me. No, I didn't teach you this way. Say, okay, don't worry, we'll take it off tomorrow, you know, after church or something. I hope I was that calm when I was actually telling her, but I was actually frustrated, you know. but the truth, the thing, what I'm saying is we're going to encounter poisons in the heart of people from time to time, and it is important we don't allow that to derail us or to distract us. We need to stay the course. These people, they just kept on, what did they do? They kept preaching the gospel. That's what the Bible says. They kept preaching the gospel to these people. They stayed there a long time. Whether you're going to be seeking the lost or you're going to be serving the found, you need to stay there a long time. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. But that was not going to be the only thing they were going to encounter. So after a while, they actually heard the rumors that there was a violent attempt that was going to be made on their lives. So they escaped and they left this place called Iconium. And they went to another place called Lystra. We take it up from verse number 8 now. Lystra, verse number 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. So they escaped Iconium because they were actually going to kill them. They were going to stone them, according to verse number 5 and 6. They became aware of it. They ran away into this new place, you know. And then in this new place, they encountered a man who had been, the Bible says, crippled from his mother's womb. And then they spoke the word, verse number 10. The Bible says, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Verse number 11. Now when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So the obstacle number one that we talked about is the obstacle called poison. The obstacle number two that we need to talk about this morning is what I refer to as praise. Because along the journey, some of us will encounter the praises of men. And those praises, sometimes they are determined and they are designed by God, by the evil one, by our enemy, to distract us, to derail us, to keep us away from focusing on the course, to make us to derail and to not to stay the course to the end. Look at what happens, verse number 12, and Barnabas, or rather verse 13. Then the priest of Zeus, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their garments or their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all the things that are in them." I hope you got the picture. The picture was these guys went there to preach the gospel, and then they encountered this crippled man, and Paul ministered to this crippled man, and this crippled man walked. And wow, don't forget, these people are, you know, unbelievers. As soon as they saw that, they said, wow, the gods with the little g have come down to us. We need to do something. Guys, act fast. The gods have come down to us. Now, a little background of the story will make you appreciate why these people behave the way they behave. Legend has it that there was a time, and this was in their storybook, and this was passed down from generation to generation, in the people regarding the people of Lystra. Don't forget there are people that worship idols, the Greek gods. Zeus and Hermes were part of the Greek gods. And so the legend had it that there was a time when their gods actually came down and visited the city, And that when they came, they did not come as gods. They just came as regular people, as strangers. And so they walked the entire land, trying to find a place to get accommodated. But unfortunately, nobody gave them any food. Nobody gave them water. Nobody gave them accommodation. So they went through the entire city, and nobody actually gave them the right kind of service. There was no hospitality showered on these people because they disguised as ordinary folks. And then until they got to the house of one couple, very old couple, who said, no, there's no way you guys can go as strangers in this place. We have to take care of you. And they took them in, And of course, they served them. They gave them, water. They gave them food. They accommodated them and all those. That was the story that they had. It was a legend. It was a kind of a myth that was passed down over the years. So they said these gods, in their fury, because of the way the people of Lystra had behaved, they decided to destroy the whole land and flood. They flooded the whole land, and they saved just two people, two souls, and those were the couples. So they have passed this information down from generation to generation. Okay? So that was in the background. That was playing on in the mind of those people. Now, all of a sudden, they saw these two guys who came, and they saw a crippled man who had not walked from the time he was born. And then all of a sudden they said, they ministered to him, and the Bible says he leaped up and walked. So it was like, here they have come again. No, this time you're not going to destroy this city. Okay? And that was why they ran, and the Bible says they got the priests of Zeus. His temple was in the front, verse 13. He brought oxen and gallants to the gates, intending to sacrifice to them. And verse 15 says, Paul and Barnabas had to say, look, man, are you doing this? Why are you doing this? In other words, man, no, stop this. Stop this thing. We are just regular human beings like you. No, we are not gods. We are not Zeus. We are not Hermes. We are not the Greek gods. We are just regular people like you. Say, no. You're not going to convince us. You want to destroy us the second time? No, we are not. We are normal, regular people. Don't you get it? We are normal, regular people. We've just come to and he started preaching the gospel. Now, at that point in time, unfortunately, many people will take those praises, the praise of men, and they will start misbehaving. Because now they have come, now don't forget, they are coming from a city where they were actually expelled, kind of, because they were going to throw stones at them. They ran away. And then they came to a place where they were accepted, and not just accepted, they were actually going to be worshipped. So, naturally, some people will have thought, God must have done this great thing for us. So let's just sit down and just enjoy the worship of these people. But they will have missed the course. They wouldn't have stayed the course. They wouldn't have finished the course. The course was to preach the gospel. And I love the way Paul handled the situation. Paul used exactly the same situation that he was in to preach to them. Because that was the reason why they left. Don't forget, that was the reason why they left Antioch in Syria in the first instance, to be able to preach the gospel. And what did he say? He says, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, verse 15, and preach to you that you should turn from this useless. I love that. Useless things. You stop this useless nonsense. No, I put nonsense. No, this useless things. You stop this thing and you focus on the living God. And he said, he's the one that made the heaven. He's the one that made the earth, the sea, and other things that are in them. I don't have the time to go into the details of this, but these people believe that all of these things were made by these gods. By these gods, that it's actually these gods that made the sea. And that was why they were able to flood the land as their legend had it the first time when they came, and they were not taken care of very well. But he said, no, it's none of those people. It's the living God. And he started preaching the gospel to them. Verse 16, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. Gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Verse 18, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. In other words, they struggled to still prevent them from sacrificing to them. What I'm saying is, just like when you have oppositions, just like they had opposition in Iconium, when you had people's mind being poisoned, just like they had in the city where they were before this time, you could also have the praise of people derailing you from the exact thing that God has set you to do. It will derail you. It will get into your head, and you will start misbehaving. You know, sometimes I watch, not often these days, but I'm sure some of us have come across people that have been used of God. And in the context of being used of God, sometimes this they become intoxicated by the praises of people, and they start doing things that, in my opinion, is another gospel. Now, these are good people. These are lovely people. These are even godly people in the sense that they are called of God. Some of them have apostolic anointing. But somehow, the praises of people just get into their head and they start doing things that is completely opposite of what the Bible preaches. For instance, let me give you an instance. You know, there was a time when I was watching one of these, this was years ago, and then I saw a preacher say, you know, this oil was got from, I think, was it oil or was it some chain? It was got from Israel. And I have prayed upon it, you know. And I have prayed upon it, and for a gift of $9.99, I will send it to you so that you can have this oil, or was it a garment, you know, that comes from Israel. Come on. Is that the gospel? No. That's what the Bible calls another gospel. And that's when people begin to aggrandize the fact that you prayed over something has to be shipped to another country for people to have an encounter with the same God that we're talking about that is everywhere. Come on, wake up. That's not the gospel that Jesus came and died for. That's what happens. And that doesn't happen to just mere people. It happens to people that have had opportunity to minister to certain people and they've got some miracles or some healings or some deliverance or they've impacted the life of somebody and all of a sudden they assume the status of God's because I've prayed upon this handkerchief and then I can send it to you for a token of $9.99. You know, I can imagine 1, 2, 3, and I get 50 people to buy this handkerchief from me for $9.99. That would be great. Amen? But thank God, and I hope and I pray that our church will never get to a point where we're going to begin to worship the one that is sent by God, even over above the God that sent them. Okay? That's what happens when the praises of men get into your head and then we start misbehaving. And that's not limited to just those people. I just use that as an example. It happens to you and I. In the process of advancing the gospel, don't forget where we started from, seeking the lost to save them, serving the found to grow them. In the process of doing those two things, sometimes the people that we are accountable to or the people that are under us will begin to praise us because they have seen some good things that we have done. Never allow it to get into your head to the point that you will drop the ball and forget the focus that you actually started with. That's what we're talking about. So it's not just the poison of people. It's the poison of the mind of people is also the praises of people. And we're going to go to one last one, but just before I go into that, you know, as a young person, and I just want to talk about the praises of people. As a young person, I had the privilege of ministering under a pastor. One of those times, I came from the unit, from the medical school, and I was with this pastor, and he told me, Joe, you know, you're going to represent me somewhere because I'm not able to go and minister there. And he gave me the address of the place to go and minister, and I said, okay, I will surely do that. I mean, I've loved God's word. I've loved to preach God's word. I can do anything to have the opportunity to be preaching God's word. Why? Because you're preaching the word of the living God. Can't you get it? You know, they're preaching the word of the living God. What a privilege. So when the pastor told me, I said, okay, fine. He gave me the address and I went to this place. And when I got there, I told the pastor, the pastor who had invited my pastor, that my pastor had sent me, said he was sorry, he couldn't make it and all those. Of course, the people that were going to host the event were disappointed, you know. They were disappointed because they were expecting the real person, not this boy that does not know anything, you know. You know, so I went in there and I preached, you know. And the presence of God was in that hall. You know, I was preaching and they were translating because not everyone in that audience understood English. You know, so I preached. And after finishing preaching, the people were so touched. They were so blessed, you know. And they started coming around to me. Wow, we need to get your contact. Wow, what a powerful man of God. Where have you been in this city? Wow, you are so anointed. They just fell short of saying you are far, far more anointed than your pastor that we called in the first instance. As a matter of fact, you should be a bishop. You know, that kind of a thing. You know, and the pastor took me to his office. He was looking disappointed initially when he saw me come, but now he took me to the office and he opened his calendar and he said, we're having actually a bigger meeting. And this bigger meeting is going to take place in a few months' time. We are going to want you to come and preach. Not your pastor. No, we want you to come and preach because you are such anointed. And within me, I was feeling cool, you know. I was feeling cool. But something reminded me, no, that don't ever allow the praise of people to push you into the things that you have never been commissioned to do. I came here to represent someone. I said, sir, I appreciate everything you have said to me, and I appreciate the time that you have given to me today and the fact that you are calling me to come and preach again. But you know, sir, that I was actually sent here. So if you want me to come again, I will appreciate if you can talk to my pastor because he sent me here, and then if he gives his endorsement, I will be here. And the man looked at me shocked like that. You know, shocked. And I walked out of that place. I felt glad that I didn't fall for the praises of people. Now, it was not a trap set by people. They actually wanted me to come. But it could still constitute a trap in derailing me because I would have used that opportunity to start doing the things that I've not been asked to do. Because I was functioning. Don't forget, I was sent by a pastor. So I was functioning under his authority in that meeting. I must never lose sight of that. So as you seek, as you serve in the body of Christ, wherever you go, don't ever forget that the praise of men can get so much into your head that you begin to lose focus and get you off the course. Finally, we're not just talking about poison. We're not just talking about praise. Let's talk about one final obstacle that can stop us from staying the course. And that's what I call pain. Church, please say with me, pain. Right. Look at what he says. So they've been to Iconium. They've been to Lystra. And then in verse number 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. So, you know, he had ministered in Antioch, he had ministered in Iconium, but the Jews from those places came. They came to where he was in Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Can you just think about that and imagine? This was the same set person that they've just called, you know, Hermes. The gods have come. And then all of a sudden, some other people came from other city and they poisoned their mind, and now they are going to stone the same set of people. Does that sound familiar to you? Remember the people that sang Hosanna in the morning when Jesus was entering the city? They were the only same one that came across and said, crucify him. People change so easily. It just takes a spark, you know, amongst the crowd, and they're going to change, you know, and deal with you if you're not careful. Praise God. Now, and verse number 20 says, however, when so they stoned Paul, verse 19, and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. They stoned Paul. They actually left him for dead. They thought he was dead. That means he must have, at that point in time, not moving at all. You know, not moving, maybe unconscious. As a matter of fact, some Bible scholars believe that at this time, Paul was probably actually dead because he talked about a man, whether in the flesh or in the spirit, was taken to the third heaven. Some people believe that was the experience he had here. Now, but without going into the details of that, because the Bible is silent about it, this man was left for dead. And then the disciples came across around him, and for some reasons, he came back to life. Now, at that point in time, if you were a sensible preacher, quote and unquote, where would you go? Maybe from there to the hospital and from hospital back home. You know, that's probably what you will do. But Paul will not allow the pain of this service to deter him. Look at what happens in verse number 20, at 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. You mean this man was left for dead the day before, and he was stoned? And I hope you know that stones, when it comes upon your body, thrown with force, is not just going to caress your body. There must have been some bruises, maybe bleeding, maybe some fractures of some sort. And the Bible says the following day, he went into the city doing what? Preaching. Staying the course. Because that was the reason why he left Antioch in Syria in the first instance. The question I want to ask you, people of God, is this. Have you ever sought the lost? Have you ever served the found in pain before? Because if you have never done any of those, you have actually not walked with God to a depth that he would desire that you walk with him. Many of us, at the slightest impact of any injury, and I'm not talking about physical injury necessarily, emotional injury, we just drop the ball. It's too painful. You know, I can't do it anymore. But this, the Bible says these people, they serve the Lord, focusing on the reason for their leaving Antioch in pain. In pain. And may I tell you, people of God, the Bible, the Lord that we serve does not expect that we stop serving him or seeking him because we have pain. Because if we're going to do that, then we're not going to do anything, because this world that we are in is filled with all kinds of pains. And pains emotionally, pains regarding work, pains regarding family, pains in your heart that is generated because of your relationship with people. The question is, will you drop the ball because you're feeling the pain? You know, in my serving the Lord, you know, in the last 30 years or so, I have come across different set of people. I've come across people that, in spite of pain, they kept serving God. And I've also, unfortunately, come across people that, at the slightest thing, once something is just off the ground, off the course a little bit, they drop the ball. Say, no. And I'm not saying that there are no instances where we need to, you know, maybe just take some steps back to reflect on situation, put a few things together, and then get ourselves back on track. I'm not saying that there are no instances like that. But I'm saying that it shouldn't be just be the natural response, that at the slightest pain that we encounter, the first thing we drop is everything that has to do with serving God. Everything that we drop is everything that has to do with ministering to the saints, serving the lost, seeking the lost, and serving the saints. Everything that has to do with God is the first thing that gets off our agenda when we are in pain, when we lose that job. You know, the first thing that we think about is, I'm stopping to serve in church. You know, as if that was the reason why you lost the job in the first instance. The first thing that comes to our mind is, no, there's no point for me to pray early in the morning anymore. Why? Because I need some time to just reflect. And we take worship time and just throw it under the bus. We're missing a lot because we are taking our focus off the main thing. While we are serving in pain, the Bible talks about Paul and Barnabas here. They were in pain, there were bruises and breaks and maybe fractures and whatever. But they went ahead and they kept doing it. Why? Because in life, we're going to come across several obstacles. You're going to come across poisons from people, poison the heart. You're going to come across praises of men, you know, telling you that you are better than you think you are. You're the best thing that happens in sliced bread, you know. And you're going to obviously come across pain. You know, pain, physical, emotional, psychological. But never at any point in time lose focus. Never at any time drop the ball. Never at any time not finish the course. Stay the course in all of these things. By the grace of God, I have had the opportunity of serving the Lord, and I'm not saying this as an hero of some sort, in some kind of pains, both physical and emotional. You know, both physical and emotional. And I will just trust the Lord. Lord, you know I'm in pain in this instance, but I will continue to serve the Lord and serve the people of God. And that's the point that the Lord wants to bring us up to. I hope and I wish to see many more of us mature to the point and the platform where our focus in terms of seeking the lost so that we can save them, in terms of serving the fans so that we can grow them, will never be, will remain unshaken until Christ comes. Why? Because we know that that's the reason why we have been called in the first instance, and we're going to stay the course until Christ comes. Shall we pray?